I never realised when I was a child that I had an accent. Why would I? I grew up in Belfast, in North Belfast. Among my family, my mum came from North Belfast. My dad was a slight aberration, he came from East Belfast, but we lived in North Belfast. I went to school there, all my friends were there, my church was there, and I just spoke like everybody else spoke. And I didn't think I had an accent until at 6 years of age, my dad received and accepted a call to a church in Derry, and we moved. And on the first day I went to school in the new city in which I now lived, it started that day, but it went on endlessly for several years after that. I was made fun of over and over again for the way in which I said certain words. Because all of a sudden, I realized I had an accent. I didn't speak like most of the other people spoke in that sing-song accent, which is so typical of Derry City. Mine was different, and it stood out like a sore thumb. I was a foreigner. And Hauerhaus and Willimon, in a book called Resident Aliens, say this about the Christian faith. Christianity is an invitation to be part of an alien people. Christianity is an invitation to be part of an alien people. Christians are foreigners. Now you might say to yourself, this couldn't possibly be right, could it? But the New Testament writers and apostles use this word frequently in the context of faith to describe who we are. And so we're going to think a bit about that over this next year together. We're going to examine this different aspects of it. And in the context of faith, the New Testament writers use this word foreigners in two entirely different ways. And here's the first one. They say to us, you were foreigners. You were foreigners. A month or two ago, we read some verses from Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul writes to these believers in Ephesus. And these were people that Paul knew, the people that he was writing to in this letter, because Paul planted the church. When he went to Ephesus, he had followed his usual pattern. He began to meet with Jewish people and Gentile people who had begun to investigate the Jewish God. He began to meet with them in the synagogue. And he preached to them. But because of their stubbornness and hostility, Paul's preaching in the synagogue only lasted 3 months. But for 2 years after that, he had daily discussions, it says, in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, which was a public room which was available for hire in the town of Ephesus itself. And because of this, lots of those who came to faith in Ephesus were Gentiles, because Paul was no longer preaching in a synagogue, he was preaching in a publicly available building. And it actually says in the book of the Acts that people from all over Asia Minor, Jews and Gentiles, heard the gospel because Paul was there every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. So lots of the people who came to faith in Ephesus were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They were like us. And this meant some big changes in their lives when they became Christians. And Paul reminds the Gentiles what their situation was when they stumbled into the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus all those years ago and first heard the gospel. Where were they at that point in time? Remember, Paul says that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul says when you first heard the gospel, you had no part in it. Left to its own devices, the Gentile world, our world, the Gentile world is not a part of what God is doing. You were strangers and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were separate from Christ. That was who you were. Paul is saying that that Gentile world from which they came was not a part of what God was busy doing. Paul was saying, in other words, I didn't get into the kingdom of God by natural means. I wasn't born into it, even though I was born into a Christian home. I wasn't educated into it, even though I went to Sunday school and Boys Brigade and Youth Fellowship and all the rest of it. I wasn't educated into it. I wasn't enculturated into it. Even though the society in which I grew up was really religious, claimed to be kind of Protestant, I wasn't enculturated into the kingdom of God. I was separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and a foreigner to the covenants of the promise. Paul is crystal clear about this. How do we get in? But now in Christ Jesus, he says, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I might have grown up in a Christian family. I might have been a son of the manse. But I knew the day I trusted Jesus as my Savior that something significant had changed in my life. Something I wasn't born into, educated into, or enculturated into became a part of me that day I trusted in Christ. And everything changed as a result. And Paul goes on to describe that change. Consequently, he says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. It is so tempting to make our Christian life an addition to our inherited social and personal norms. Like, us being a Christian is just something we add on to all the other things that normal people in our society do. But Paul is saying to us here that becoming a Christian is not like taking up judo or some other sport that you've never done before because you watched in the Olympics and you think it's cool. Don't take up judo. Judo, certainly not if you're my age, bad idea. But, you know, Christianity is not like taking up a sport. You know, something that we add on and train for. Christianity is not like going back to college to get a qualification. You know, maybe we didn't mess about when we were at school. We never ever got any proper qualifications. When we become an adult, we wise up a bit. We think, well, it'd be really good to get some, so we go back to college. Christianity is not like going back to college to get a new qualification. Christianity is not like falling in love. Loads of people fall in love. Doesn't always work out. Sometimes it does. It's cool when it does. Not so good when it doesn't. But falling in love is something that people do. Christianity is not like falling in love. You can do all of those things, but they're just add-ons to the life you already have. You can take up judo. You can go back to college and get a qualification. You can fall in love, but they're just add-ons to everything else that you do. But being a Christian is not like that. It's not something I add on. Paul had another metaphor for it. He said in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. For me to become a Christian, Paul said, something in my life had to die. Before you became a Christian, men and women, young people, you were a foreigner. That's what Paul says. You were outside, without hope and without God in the world. And that means something really important if you're sitting here in church this morning as a believer. Because if you're sitting here this morning as a believer, perhaps it's time you took a look at the habits and values that you have in your life. Because maybe they are things that you brought into that life from the world in which you used to live. And you need to reevaluate them in the life of Christ, in the light of Christ. See, that's part of the problem, that if you're a foreigner and you go and live in another culture, you take some of your culture with you into that place. In my last congregation, we had three people, a husband, a wife, and a son, who came from Indonesia. Annie and Patana were the mum and dad's names. And he was a civil servant in Indonesia, and he had come to Northern Ireland to do a course at the University of Ulster, Georgetown. And they were Christians, and they came to our church. They were lovely people. And they were going to be going back to their country fairly shortly. So they invited Christine and I and our family one Sunday evening to their home for a meal just before the evening service. Now, I had two really big problems about this. The first one was, I never eat anything before I go to conduct worship. I find it really difficult. I can eat a feed afterwards, but I can't really eat beforehand. And so we arrived at this house, and of course, the meal was like gargantuan, okay? And the tables were spread, so that my first problem was, I'm not very good at eating large meals before I go to conduct worship. My second problem was, everybody who knows me is at this point laughing, the meal was Indonesian. There wasn't anything on the table I recognized. Some of it looked like it was still alive. And I didn't know what on earth I was going to eat to pass myself. And as for our kids, well, we didn't know what we were going to do. We couldn't appear like, you know, to be, you know, ungrateful for these lovely people and for all the trouble that they had gone to provide this amazing spread. But what on earth were we going to eat, you know? And then the lady of the house said to the children, well, would you like some rice? And David, our son, loved rice. He said, yes, please. And so she spooned out some rice and set it down in front of him. He says, that's not rice. He thought it was pudding rice. It's the only kind of rice he had. This was ordinary white rice. He didn't know what it was. So that the evening went off really well, as you can tell. But part of the point about it was that these people came from Indonesia. When they came to live in Northern Ireland, they just didn't automatically switch to fish and chips. They still wanted to eat the things and enjoy the food that they had enjoyed in the country in which they grew up and was part of their culture. And they brought their culture into the world in which they now lived. And if Christians were foreigners, before in Christ Jesus, we got welcomed into the family of God. We need to stop for a minute and think, what did I bring with me when I came? Because maybe some of that stuff now needs to be left behind. Maybe we need to re-examine our lives in the light of the fact that Paul is telling us we were foreigners before we came in. We are being challenged by this word foreigner to think again about things that we have accepted as a normal part of Christian life, but they're not part of being a Christian. They're part of the culture of the world in which we grew up. They're part of what it means to be a foreigner to God, and it's time we got rid of them. We need to think about that. What might God the Holy Spirit be saying to us about that? Of course, also, this word of Paul is a subject of great rejoicing and gratitude in our hearts because we were foreigners. This stuff that we now take for granted, this entrance and access we have to the Father, this relationship we sustain with God that Catherine was talking about a moment or two ago, it didn't belong to us. We were outsiders and foreigners, but because of Jesus Christ, we got to get in on what God is doing. Isn't that amazing? The great thing about life is this: accents can change. Sorry for those of you who are friends of Graham and Douglas, but I couldn't resist it, you know. Accents can change. You might come from a place, but when you spend most of your life in another place, you can begin to talk more like the people that you live amongst. That's what Paul is saying. Once you were foreigners, you had an accent that stood out. Now, you who were foreigners have become part of the people of God. You were foreigners. That's who we were before we trusted Christ. That's what the Bible says. We need to reflect on our lives. What do we bring with us into the kingdom that we would have really should have left behind? But here's the second thing. The Bible says you are foreigners. You are foreigners. When we turn to the writings of the Apostle Peter, we just read from Ephesians chapter 2, which was Paul's letter. When we turn to the writings of the Apostle Peter, however, we discover another facet to this issue. Now, Peter, interestingly, is writing to the same people that Paul wrote to. He's writing to the same part of the Roman Empire. It's called Asia Minor. We'll find out a bit about this in the next few weeks when we examine the background to Peter's letter. But you'll find out that this was a really important part of the life of the early church. Over 12 of the New Testament books were written to this part of the world. The part that Paul was speaking to when he wrote the Ephesians, and the part that Peter is speaking to when he wrote his first letter. So they're talking to the same people. And talking to the same people, and Paul has just said to them, remember he said to them, you were foreigners, you used to be foreigners, but now you're not. You're insiders through the blood of Christ. That's what Paul said. Here's what Peter says to the same group of people. Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Well, what do you mean? Is that not kind of contradiction? You know, Paul says, well, you used to be foreigners, but because of what Jesus did, you're not foreigners anymore. And then Peter says, actually, you're still foreigners. How can that be? It sounds really Irish, and Peter wasn't Irish, so how could that be? If we are no longer foreigners among the people of God, why is Peter calling us foreigners? Well, Peter uses an interesting word here in this text. It's a word which refers to a class of people who existed in the Roman Empire. If you had lived in the Roman Empire at Peter's day, you could be one of three things. You could be a full Roman citizen with all the rights that entailed. Okay? Or you could be a slave or a visitor with absolutely no rights at all. Or you could be part of the third class. There was a third class. A class that were called or known as, described by the word that Peter uses here, a class that we might talk about as being a resident alien. Jewish communities in the empire, in the Roman Empire, had this status. They weren't the only people, there were others who had it too. But Jewish communities had this status. They weren't full citizens, but nor were they complete outsiders and strangers. They were resident aliens. They had a status in the empire. Now, if you were a resident alien, a member of one of these Jewish communities, for example, you could progress to full citizenship in the Roman Empire, but that was rare for all sorts of reasons. And it's one of the reasons why, if you remember the story in Acts chapter 22, when Paul's in trouble in Jerusalem, and he's going to be flogged at the command of the Roman commander there, and just as they are about to flog him, Paul turns to the one side and whispers to the centurion who's about to flog him, "Is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen?" And all of a sudden there was a mad panic. Roman citizen? No, they couldn't. That was completely against the law. They'd be in serious trouble for doing that. So he goes and reports to his commander. Here he says, "Boss, your man says he's a Roman citizen." And the commander goes over and says to Paul, "Roman citizen? How come you're a Roman citizen? Cost me a fortune. You couldn't possibly be a Roman citizen." Paul said, "I was born one." Paul was one of those rare people who came from the class in the empire called resident aliens, but he had become a citizen. But it was so rare that when this happened, the Roman commander would hardly believe it, because most Jews in the empire were resident aliens. It's kind of like the status which is still available in the United States today and immortalized in Sting's famous song about Quentin Crisp, Englishman in New York. Shall we sing it together? "Whoa, I'm an alien, I'm a legal alien." Okay, no, let's sing it. "I'm an Englishman in New York," okay? "I'm a legal alien." That's kind of the same status as you could have in the Roman Empire all those years ago, where if you were Jewish, you were a resident alien. You were a foreigner. Now, however gratified Quentin Crisp was with his status when he moved to New York in the mid-1980s, however gratified he was to be a resident alien in American culture, no citizen of the United States would exchange their status for his. If you were a full citizen of the U.S., you don't want to be a resident alien. Why would you ever want to be? Yet Peter says that's exactly what has happened to the Gentiles to whom he is writing. Because these Gentiles were full Roman citizens. They weren't resident aliens. They were full Roman citizens born into the empire. Lots of them were wealthy people. They had a good lifestyle in the Asia Minor where they lived. They were full Roman citizens, but Peter says to them, "Because you are a Christian, you have become a resident alien, a foreigner in the culture into which you were born." And this is one of the most challenging and disconcerting parts of being a Christian. The world we were once at home in is a place in which we now are foreigners. That's what Peter says. You are no longer a citizen there. You are a foreigner in your own culture because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer, there are times when you can even feel like that. I had an email during the week from another ministry who was asking me for some recommendations of books that she could give to someone who had come to seek her help. And she said in the email to me about this particular individual, said that this individual is in the world of finances and doesn't like the moral choices her boss makes. Here's somebody who grew up in this culture but no longer feels at home in it. Or a conversation I had here just last Sunday night with a young member of our own congregation who is struggling with the issue in his own life that he works in the arms industry. And he wonders if as a Christian he should be there at all. Foreigner in your own culture. And sadly, for the most part, our status seems almost invisible. surveys done in the United Kingdom and the United States of America and Western society in general, surveys consistently find that there's no measurable difference in the behavior and values of Christians to the society around them. We are invisible. And yet Peter says we are foreigners. So this year, we're going to make a prolonged study of what it means to be foreigners. Hence the title for the series, Foreigners Until the Day. Picking up on that verse from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, which is going to be the heart of our study for this year. It's going to lead us into a number of different areas. We're going to look at what it means for us as individuals, being a foreigner in our own culture. We're also going to look at what it's like to be part of the expat community, because that's what the church is, you know. It's like those English people that buy villas in Spain and go and live there for 9 months of the year. Do they learn Spanish? No. Do they eat Spanish food? No. Where do they go? To an English pub. The expat community. They're living in another country, but they're making it a little part of home. And what does it mean to be part of an expat community? Because that's what the church is. We're foreigners here. We don't belong here. We belong to another kingdom. So how should we live as a community? And thirdly, how can foreigners come to influence deeply the society to which they now no longer belong? How can we do that? Sometimes outsiders can have such a powerful influence on the society to which they come. When I got my first charge as a minister, I was in Killyleagh, and there was one family who had moved there, Lieutenant Colonel Cunningham and his wife and family. They were one of the old Unionist grandees. His brother was an MP, and they lived in Belfast. They lived originally in what is now Glencairn Estate, and the large house in that estate, which is now a museum, was the home in which he grew up. But through time, that needed to be redeveloped, and the government wanted it to build houses. And so they had to sell, and they moved to Killyleagh. And so when I went there as a congregation, there was the Lieutenant Colonel and his family. We lived in a large house there. He had then moved out and built another house for himself, another house for his sister, or his sister-in-law, rather. They were all living there in the town, and they were part of our life as a fellowship. And I called to see him. He was a friend of my dad's. And the first time I called to see him, I called and introduced myself. Oh, yes, he said, yes, indeed. Well, he says, if you're half the son your father was, you'll do. But he says, in my experience, sons never are. So that was a good introduction. He's obviously a man who called a spade, so that was all right. And we got on really well. He's a really nice man. What I discovered about him was that he had a really significant contribution to the Second World War. He fought in the Far East, in the Forgotten War. And quite a lot of people from Northern Ireland had fought with him. I subsequently met a number of them, and they idolized this guy. He was an incredible leader of men. And here he moved from Belfast into this small country community. Now, what you have to understand is it was very hard to ever get into the community in Killyleagh. You were always a blow-in. In fact, you were permanently a blow-in unless you actually had the privilege of finally being buried in the Church of Ireland graveyard. When you had been buried in the Church of Ireland graveyard, you had finally arrived. However, you were dead, so you were no longer an influence in anything. So it was really hard to get into the community. And this man was a foreigner. He was an outsider, his whole family and all the rest of it. And yet, you know, he was one of the most influential people in the town. People looked up to him, respected him. He represented something significant. They listened to him, even though he hadn't been born there, and he was not buried, I'm glad to say, in the Church of Ireland graveyard. He was buried in the Presbyterian graveyard, which is much better. Because sometimes outsiders can have a phenomenal influence on a community to which they do not actually belong. And how can we have influence on a community to which we now no longer belong because of Christ? We're going to think about that, those three aspects over the next year. I'm going to walk through it together as a people. We're going to do it in church on Sundays. We're going to investigate it further in pastorates during the week. We're hopefully going to be blogging about it on our website, inviting you to come back and reflect on this. And I hope that by the end of this year, we can get to a point in our lives that we can rejoice that once we were foreigners, but we're not anymore. Because through the blood of Christ, we got in on something we should never have been allowed to be a part of. It's called grace, and it's incredible. But at the same time, that we have discovered afresh that we are foreigners. And that we have to learn to live like that. Now, elements of this will be comforting because it will explain why sometimes we feel like strangers in our familiar culture. And I think that will be helpful. But elements of this will be very challenging, perhaps even offensive to some of us. But we have no choice because the writer to the Hebrews said this, let us then go to him, to Jesus, outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. If you are a Christian, you are a foreigner in your own culture. Are you ready to stop pretending that you belong?